We've just been talking about singing about worshiping as we think about our inheritance. And inheritance is what I want us to think about this evening. I want to throw a whole bunch of stuff out. It isn't fully formed, but it's what I think it's going to be is yeast that works its way through the dough. And it could just set off stuff in different ways, different bits of it for each of us in our different ways. In Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 22, we read this: a good man leaves an inheritance for his children's children. And it's talking about the wisdom of that and contrasting that with a sinner's wealth being stored up for the righteous. So a good man works and lives in such a way that he leaves a legacy. Physically, might be in terms of property. Materially, might be in terms of possessions. Spiritually, could be in terms of wisdom and faith and righteousness. Authority and blessing and favor. Ground that's been taken, ground that's been established. So we look to leave those who come after us something to build on, so that they don't have to start from scratch in those areas. If you think, and we're often brought face to face with it in the news, if you think of the consequences of poverty, materially, emotionally, morally, spiritually, the consequences of poverty are huge. Right across the board. Moses wanted to see God. And he didn't get to see his face because that would have just been too much. But God passed before him. And if God is passing before Moses in this amazing encounter like no one else has ever had, you would think, wouldn't you, that what God chooses to speak at that time is quite important. What he says about himself is quite foundational. So this is what God says. As he passed in front of Moses, he proclaimed, "The Lord, the Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger, abounding in love and faithfulness, maintaining love to thousands, and forgiving wickedness, rebellion, and sin. Yet he does not leave the guilty unpunished. He punishes the children and their children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation." God's revelation of himself to Moses. And what he talked about, if you like, is we can enter into his compassion, his grace, his love, his faithfulness, his forgiveness. This is what God is saying about himself, about his nature. Or we can leave an inheritance of wickedness and rebellion and sin for our children that will continue to work itself out through the generations until that cycle is broken through repentance. We see it, don't we? We see sin and its effects from generation to generation to generation, until that cycle is broken by repentance. And then entering back into compassion, grace, love, faithfulness, forgiveness. The only time it's recorded about God talking about, again, the sins of generations being punished, third and fourth, is in connection with the great commandment, "You shall have no other gods before me." Because God says he's a jealous God. And though he shows love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments, those who bow to other idols, there is punishment to the third and the fourth generation. Do you see the comparison between third and fourth generation and thousands of generations? Does that give you a glimpse of who God is and what he's like? So the worst legacy you can leave is that of worshipping other things and other stuff before God. Leaving an inheritance of idolatry and worship of other things has consequences that flow out through the generations, through the generations, through the generations. You can see that in your country right now. You can see it in the country that I came from right now. As we left the Second World War, and then as we moved into the 50s and 60s, and people wanted the morals of Christian faith whilst turning their back on God, we can see how it works out through the generations, and we can see what we are left with until that cycle is broken by turning back to God. There's another aspect of inheritance that's really important. It's where God talks to the children of Israel and he says to them, you'll possess this land. I will give it to you as an inheritance. That's that land that's flowing with milk and honey. It's given as an inheritance, as part of them being set apart from the other nations. They're given an inheritance of land. And in Numbers chapter 24, God speaks to Moses and says, command the Israelites and say to them, when you enter Canaan, the land that will be allotted to you as an inheritance will have these boundaries. So what he's saying is, I'm now dividing the land up. There it is. It's divided up. It's yours. The inheritance is connected with land that was allotted to them, that they've been given. It's just that they had to fight for it. And we talked about that last Sunday morning. So their inheritance was territory, land. And that land is not to be taken lightly. You'll remember, you may remember when King Ahab really wants Naboth's vineyard. And so he offers to pay for it. And Naboth replies, the Lord should forbid that I should give you the inheritance of my fathers. Like it's a big deal to give up the inheritance of your fathers. It was something that was dishonoring to them and dishonoring to God. The Lord forbid. Now Jezebel conspires to see that that inheritance is spoilt by deceit and violence and murder. And that's a demonstration of what the enemy wants to do constantly. He wants to steal our inheritance. He wants to steal what God has given us. The New Testament sheds further light on inheritance. In Hebrews, we read that by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. The faith to step into the unknown because God calls us is part of what leads us into our inheritance. And for some of us, we're not going to see our inheritance until we walk out in places that we don't understand, because faith is required. Peter says these words in 1 Peter 1:3, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he's given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you. So our inheritance is also beyond this world. Eternal life, eternal reward through being born again and entering into what Jesus died to pay for on our behalf. There's another story that's very familiar that I want to read to you now. You've heard it lots and lots of times, but see if you can not zone out as you hear it now. Jesus said there was a man who had two sons. The younger one said to his father, Father, give me my share of the estate. So he divided his property between them. Not long after that, the younger son got together all he had, set off for a distant country, and there squandered his wealth in wild living. After he'd spent everything, there was a severe famine in that whole country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to a citizen of that country who sent him to his fields to feed pigs. He longed to fill his stomach with the pods that the pigs were eating, but no one gave him anything. When he came to his senses, he said, "How many of my father's hired men have food to spare, and here I am starving to death. I will set out, go back to my father and say to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired men.' So he got up and went to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, was filled with compassion for him. He ran to his son, threw his arms around him and kissed him. The son said to him, 'Father, I've sinned against heaven and against you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son.' But the father said to his servants, 'Quick, bring the best robe and put it on him. Put a ring on his finger and sandals on his feet. Bring the fattened calf and kill it. Let's have a feast and celebrate, for this son of mine was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.' So they began to celebrate. Meanwhile, the older son was in the field. When he came near the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked him what was going on. 'Your brother has come,' he replied, 'and your father has killed the fattened calf because he has him back safe and sound.' The older brother became angry and refused to go in. So his father went out and pleaded with him. But he answered his father, 'Look, all these years I've been slaving for you and I've never disobeyed your orders. Yet you never gave me even a young goat so I could celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours who squandered your property with prostitutes comes home, you killed a fattened calf for him.' 'My son,' the father said, 'you are always with me, and everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found.'" How many have heard more than 10 sermons on the prodigal son? Probably many of them, you've just forgotten some of them because it's over a long period of time. The story of the prodigal son, story of repentance, story of a son coming to his senses, story of an older brother's struggle, the story of grace, mercy, and forgiveness, and the father's unconditional love. It's a classic. But do you notice, it's also the story of an inheritance. It's also the story of a younger son who felt entitled and who focused on what the father had and not who the father was, whose greed and selfishness broke his relationship with the father, who wasted what he'd been given on himself, who threw it away through a lifestyle of sin and rebellion. There'd be no inheritance for his children's children as he looked after those pigs. There would be no riches of wisdom or godly living to pass on until he came back to his senses and was invited back into the family home. It took repentance, which is changing the way you think about stuff, so that it lines up with the way God thinks. It took repentance to enter into his richest inheritance, which was a restored relationship with his father. And there was an older son who didn't realize what was his. He used the language of slaving and not disobeying orders. He was angry at what he hadn't been given. And there were riches right in front of him that he didn't see. And he didn't ask for what he would have freely been given because he was thinking more like a servant than a son. And it took revelation of the father's heart and a change of thinking, which is what repentance is again. As he heard those words, "You are always with me, and everything I have is yours." It took that for him to be able to enjoy the blessings of the Father's love here and now. And I hope he did, even though it's only a story. And in both cases, there was a need for a change of thinking, repentance. And in both cases, the Father's love was able to draw them into so much more than they expected. His restoring, redeeming love that turns stuff around. Our Heavenly Father has an inheritance for us. It's an eternal one. It's a reward in heaven. But it's also about here and now. He intends there to be an inheritance for us, for our children, for our children's children. Land that's been assigned to us. There's land that's been assigned to us that we will need to fight for, that we can pass on to the next generation to steward well, so they don't have to fight for it, and they can fight for the next bit of land. Land that we'll discover as we're prepared by faith to step into the unknown, like Abraham. The riches of his gifts and his calling and his destiny, the riches of wisdom and experience. There are areas where God has given us authority, an understanding of our authority, our understanding of our authority over sin, an understanding of our authority over the demonic, an understanding of our authority over sickness, an understanding of our authority that we may have in our workplace, even in our city, that we can pass on to those who follow, that they can grow in instead of having to fight for. So in the middle of all of these thoughts that I'm throwing out, there are some questions, and they're questions for you to think about. I'm thinking about them already, and I will continue to think about them, and I will take my notes home so I can think about them some more. But this is for you to think about. What inheritance has God given you to pass on? What is he giving you? What is he giving us as a church here? What is he giving us as individuals? If he's giving us stuff, how do we get it? How do we partner with him? How do we cooperate with him in getting what's been given to us? Are there any ifs and thens? You know about those in the Bible. If my people will do this, then I will. Are there any ifs so that we can get the thens? If we're longing for the thens, but we're not prepared to negotiate on the ifs, we're in trouble. Where have we squandered what we've been given? Through selfishness or through sin? What are the amazing gifts that we've been given? The amazing inheritance that's maybe come through our family, that's maybe come through what God has given us in terms of our natural gifts, in terms of our intelligence, in terms of our wisdom, in terms of our spiritual gifts. Are there any situations where at the moment you are being reminded of what God has given you, but really because your focus is on yourself, it's been squandered, it's been wasted? Because it's not being used. Where have we, like Esau, despised what we've been given? Because we don't appreciate it. Let me give you an example. Some, you've come from a family where your mom and dad love God. And they brought you up in the faith. And they've brought you up to love God. And sure, they could be better parents. And sure, they're not the coolest parents ever or the cleverest parents ever. And they don't entirely understand you always. But you have despised what they've sown into your life. You treat them with disrespect. You treat them with dishonor. And you moan about what they're like. But they've given you an inheritance of faith. It's not something to be proud of, to dishonor your parents. It's something to repent of. And say, okay, they could be better, but here's the thing, so could I. They could relate better to me, but here's the thing, I could relate better to them too. And they could have been so many other things, but they're not. They're people who love God. You might be part of a church that isn't this church, or is this church, where you go, oh, you know, I get a bit bored with it here. Same old, same old. Or our pastor, I don't like the way he treats us. He could be a lot better. He could be more entertaining. He could be more funny. He could be more pastoral. He could be more caring. He could be more anything and everything. And we despise the inheritance that God has given us. We despise the fact that we have been brought up in the faith and that we have been taught clear Christian values and that we've been part of a community where there is love. Where have we despised what has been sown into us? Where have we despised the inheritance that is ours because it isn't what it could have been? And what can we do to see that redeemed? Some of your parents don't have any faith, but they've loved you. And they've sacrificed for you. And that leaves an inheritance too. Where, like the older son, have we not realized and understood all that is ours? Where have we forgotten the gifts that God has given us and the ways that He's equipped us? Where have we started thinking like we're a tiny, tiny person in a huge, huge world and forgotten that God has given us authority? What can we do to enter back into all that God made us to be and all that God has given us to do? Where did our family inheritance or our church inheritance get stolen from us? Think of those who went before us. Think of what was... I come from a Methodist background, for example. I come from a Methodist background, and you don't have to feel sorry for me, because I could complain about the fact that the church I went to was full of people who were between, I was going to say between 70 and 80, but now it's 80 and 90. And where the church organ is still played extremely badly. But actually, my inheritance out of Methodism is not only my grounding in faith, but that Methodism was born out of revival and revival fire and a coming of supernatural power in incredible ways. I want some of that inheritance back. So I'm after that. Think of those who went before us. My grandfather had a love of music. He was a coal miner, and he used to play the... it wasn't... What were they called? It was like a church organ, but they had pedals. Pedals like that you did that to make the wind. It is an organ, but it's got a special name. Harmonium. He played some. Most of you are so young that you wouldn't even recognize what a harmonium was. But, and I could have complained about the fact that he used to play the harmonium when I really didn't want him to. But he left an inheritance of music and worship. What's been left in us? Through our family, through our church history, that we can claim for God. How can we help to see it restored? What's the land that's been assigned to us? God's given us some insight into it through prophecy, through dreams, through a sense of calling. And some of us, we know what it is, but we've not been in there for a while. Or we visit it occasionally and then we move away. God wants us to become established in that land of what we're called to and of who we are. We're going to spend some time in worship now. But what I want us to think about, and take it home and think about it at home too, is that whole concept of the inheritance that we have. I don't want anyone to miss out on their inheritance. I don't want to miss out on the inheritance that's mine. I don't want my children to miss out on the inheritance that's theirs because of things I haven't put in place. And I want them to be so established in their inheritance that they have got riches to pass on to their children. And that's the way we need to start to think, and that's the way we need to start to live. Almost every revival has only lasted one generation. And then it's petered out. Where in the rule books is that? Where in the Bible or where in the rules does it say we can only have a revival that lasts for one generation? But part of it depends on how we view what God has given us and how we treat what God has given us and how we steward what God has given us. So I'm going to encourage every one of you, and some of you here, you're still in your teens. Boy, have you got some inheritance to give away. You've got this incredible advantage of being able to enjoy stuff that we fought for years, and had a relentless grind for. You're going to get to just walk into it. And that is a wonderful thing. And that's a wonderful thing to be grateful for. And that's a wonderful thing to be able to build on. So that you can stand here in 20 years' time, while I'm in my little armchair at the back, shaking away, and you can be talking to the next generation and saying, we have fought for this. We have fought for the fact that everyone who comes into this church is healed. We have fought for the fact that signs and wonders are the average. Now, what are you going to press in for? That's what we're looking towards. Let's pray. I'll just ask that you will help us by your Spirit to grab hold of what you've got for us, so that we can be those good and righteous men and women who leave an inheritance for our children's children. Thank you for the inheritance that's ours. Thank you for the land that you've given us. Thank you for the riches that you have given us. Thank you for every one of us, that there are aspects of our history that you can use powerfully for your glory. Even for those of us who've had a broken history, there will be things in there that are glorious, and the rest can be redeemed. And just ask, Lord, that you will help us to change our thinking so that our desire for what you have to give us flows most importantly out of our desire to be with you and know you and love you. And so that we are growing in our understanding of what you've given us already and what you desire to give us. Lord, just ask this evening that where we need to repent of our ingratitude and our sense of entitlement and be moved by thankfulness for all that you've given in us and invested in us and all that others have invested in us, ask that you will lead that change of thinking to happen. Ask where we are putting ceilings when there are no ceilings, that faith and hope will rise up in us and fear will be squashed and crushed. In Jesus' name. And we ask, Lord, that you will help us to be a generation that sees things that are beyond our imagination, because you, the God of impossible things, is going to do impossible things. Because you are supernatural. May your name be glorified. May your name be praised. And may people turn to you daily as they encounter who you are. In Jesus' name, amen.